I read my text of this morning without giving you the reference. I wonder if you'd know where it is. I know you could cheat by looking roughly how much of the Bible is on one side and the other, but remember, I'm facing this way and you're facing that way. I read it to you, and you may know the reference, and if you do, that's very good. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "O that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou mightest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. It's a very beautiful verse, isn't it? Very wonderful one. Well, not to keep you in suspense, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "O that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou mightest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. If I could start in this way, what would be your request here this morning? My request? I know there are many lesser requests and many lesser desires. Now then, what would be truly your real request? One that you need not share with me or with your friend, your husband or wife even, or anyone, but the request of your heart. Here we find it's one of those verses that you can call it, if you like, a verse in passing. It's just a list of names here, and then it pauses for a while and says something about this man. Only one or two verses about him, and this is the main one. And that's all we hear. You might say, well, he was nobody. We don't know if he was very clever in the faith. We don't know if he had great experiences. But we know enough to know that this man belonged to God. And I'd ask you a question here this morning. Do you belong to God? Would it be your desire? Maybe you've not really thought about it, or you're taking it for granted that it will be all right and you'll sort it out when you see him. Do you think you will? Can you afford to ignore his word? Can you afford to ignore what the Bible says? He has granted us minds, intelligence, ability. We can think. And so he treats us on that level as a thinking people. And so we would be without excuse. When you stand before him, what will your story be? What will you have to say? I'm asking that now in many ways, whatever our spiritual state may be this morning. What would be your deepest request? How do you want your children to remember you? And something like this. My parents were very nice. Or my brother or my sister were very nice. But never did anybody any harm. Did many good things. Been to scratch the barrel a little and trying to think of some more. But you cannot say that they had faith. You cannot say that they were the Lord's. And in looking upon them, although you loved them very deeply, you cannot say that. Or that you as parents looking at your children might say, well, I got very lovely children and I brought them up very well and they're very well educated and they're very nicely settled and I've done my duties this way and the other and all these things. And somebody says, wait a minute. Have you taught them about God? Have you shown them that way? Have they seen in you an example in the things of true godliness? Have they seen consistent Christianity in you? Now, those are the things that come to my mind in this text. I was thinking also of the people I have known in my life, some very lovely and very wonderful people in the things of God, men and women of grace, saintly people, truly saintly people. This kind of hymn came to my mind, not the kind of hymn that you would often quote, but nevertheless the kind of hymn that came to my mind. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. And then another hymn. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Thinking of people through the ages that have belonged to God, and if I may comfort you in this way, it doesn't really matter when you come to know him, and not making that an excuse to delay it. I'm making it a hope. Some people, when they've been converted, they've come to the Lord at the age of their mid-20s, they regret the wasted years. Others come to him when they're over 80, and they regret a lifetime without him. Yes, but nevertheless, you know, in the light of eternity, the important thing is this, that you came to know him and that you came to love him. And that the greatest joy for a child or parent, whichever way it may be, is to be able to say, they knew the Lord. For how long? That becomes an unimportant thing, really, but they knew the Lord. That is the most important thing when all is said and done. And what does that mean? Well, may I put this very simply to you? If you'd ask Jabez, well, what is your secret? He'd have said, God. If you'd ask a Christian man, what is his secret? He'd say, God. And we'd say, well, how can we know your God? Well, only one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. May I put it in a very, very simple way that the children who are here can understand. And children can, you know. Early may they find thee. Early may they find thee. That Jesus Christ is a Son of God. That he is without sin. That he is just and that he is pure. Do you really believe that? I'm asking us all now. Really believe that? Then, if you believe that, doesn't it really give that cross a meaning? Does it not really give it a meaning? It's not just an event, but that he's crucified there for a very special reason, more important than the nails and those who nailed him, more important than those who judged and condemned him, more important than those who reviled him. This cross stands above the wrecks of time and the centuries themselves, although it's in time as well. It means this: we are to be punished for our sin. And the punishment is endless separation from God in hell. Endless. But if we believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God, and if we cast our burden of our sin upon him, the moment we believe, we are pardon received. And we are his forever. When you come to it, the fundamentals of the gospel are very, very simple. But believe me, the journey that makes a man bend in his pride to say, I am a sinner, and O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is a very long one. You may travel 1,000 miles to a church, but I tell you, it is a further journey to bend your being from God, before God, and believe in him. But when it happens, a miracle takes place. a passing verse. God pass by. God pass by and touched your soul. God pass by and brought you from darkness into light. It had happened to Jabez. Now, how was he known? If you look at the context here, it's a very simple word in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. He was more honorable. Now, as far as the unbeliever was concerned, the distinctive feature about him was that he was a very honorable man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of his word. He was reliable. Now, this is a very important thing and vital. Should it not be so that in a congregation of God's people, that the one thing that should be a feature about us is our honor and our reliability and our integrity to the things of God, not only in the means of grace, but also in our daily lives. Is that you? Is that me? Or are there some little things that push in and push out? Not even the things of God, but God himself. Have we had time for God? Have we time for him? We can have time maybe for even orthodoxy, but have we time for God? Jabez had. He was an honorable man. Let's look at his life for a moment. God's work in him. We learn it in his prayer. He prayed. You learn a great deal about a person when they pray. It doesn't matter if their prayer is brief or whether it is longer. It doesn't matter if it is intense or if it is simple. It doesn't matter if it is noisy or if it is quiet. In fact, if you ask me, how did he pray this prayer? I don't know. Were there more words? I don't know. Was it maybe a little more concise than that? I don't know. Did he shout it at God? I don't know. Did he whisper it? I don't know. Was it from his heart? In the sense that it was just in his heart and never uttered a sound. I have no idea. But I tell you from this prayer that this man belonged to God. How do I know that? By the contents of that prayer. That's all. Now, we needn't stay a long time upon it. See, in the last analysis, it is God who judges us. It is not us who decides. Now, I know we can have assurance of salvation, but let us be very, very careful that it is not presumption. Because sometimes we can rest on something that had happened long ago, and it is quite obvious that it was nothing. Because it has not continued, and there are no marks of grace, and God is not in our lives, and it is pushed out. Everything of God is pushed out. Here we have a man who has an experience of God's grace, and he wants to endure to the end. Not presumption here, but assurance. And where God witnesses with his spirit that he is his child, and does so. And there is the evidence in his life as well. God's work, listen to the prayer. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. A little word on that word, bless. How it is abused. How many times I hear people say, oh, I had a blessing. What do they mean? It has two meanings. A modern meaning and a biblical meaning. The modern meaning is this. I had a little kick. I had a little thrill. It is an age of kicks, isn't it? That's a jargon of the age. It's an age like that. And they can get it anywhere. And it can be included also in that the minister said something that pleased them. Something that gave them a little thrill. Some say that's all them. Yes, that's very nice. And that means you're very nice as well. And they say, I had a blessing. Because I might have talked about the things that you liked. Particular emphasis, whatever it may be. A blessing. That's not a blessing. Doesn't mean anything. It just meant you had a nice feeling. That's all. That's not a blessing. Do you know that this man knew what the meaning of blessing was? Oh, that thou mightest bless me indeed. Do you know when heaven is blessed? When heaven sees one sinner converted, there's a hallelujah through heaven. And they say, oh, what a blessing. Do you see what I'm saying? They look out of themselves and they regard and they see something good happening in the life of the church and in the life of others. And they say, oh, what a blessing. That's a blessing. When God comes upon us and when we see a change in our lives and when we see we are beginning to walk Godward and it is not a feeling so much but we can see a steady walk and we know God is blessing me. I'm beginning to realize this because I am changing. There is an alteration in me. That's blessing. Not just a subjective thing. But a wonderful thing that happens in the life of a person and in the life of the church. Listen to how this man begins. Enlarge my coast. Strange request. Lord, I want a larger vision. Enlarge my coast. Take a morning service like this. There's nothing wrong in saying I enjoyed the service. Don't mistake me. But if that is all. Now you consider now this man's prayer. Enlarge my coast. So that you are able to say more. I enjoyed that hymn. It was a lovely hymn. I thought the readings, it was lovely. And so on the sermon and the illustration, whatever you might have in your mind. And he might say, it was a blessing to me. What do you mean? Well, you find it a little encouragement. But you're using the word blessing too lightly. Too lightly. If you went away and said, I want my coast enlarged. Now, what does that mean? I want to have a larger vision of God's work. I want to be willing so that my heart will be able to contain and consider a larger spectrum of God's work. One of the Wesley brothers says, and somebody asks him, where's your parish? Do you remember his answer? My parish is the world. What's a parish? My parish is the world. How large is our vision? Well, before we are able to have a large vision, barriers have got to be removed, prejudices. Are you able to love? Yes, we can love China. We can love Japan. It's far enough away. And so we should love them. But can we love the next village? Or the peoples in our own land? Can we love them? Or the next country? That's a test. Or our neighbor. Barriers, prejudices must be removed. So we must ask God to do that and to be willing and to see the prejudices in our hearts. And when we ask for God to show them, we will be amazed how prejudiced we are. And then to be willing to receive a burden, a concern for a people, maybe in the next country, maybe in far distant places, to be willing to have a God-given burden, not a sentimental concern, and to pray to, in our prayer, to pray wildly and say, God bless all missionaries everywhere, wherever they may be. Well, who do you mean? The missionaries for Muhammad? For Buddha? For Baha'ism? What do you mean? For every denomination who deny the deity of Christ? What do you mean? For those who are teaching error? What do you mean? Must not we pray with an understanding, and God will give us then a burden and an understanding of a need. We must be clear in our thinking as well, so that if we're going to have my course enlarged, it's not just let me have a globe in the study, and I have one, by the way, but a globe in the study and say, ah, well, and give it a little spin, God bless the world. That's not enlarging my course. It means taking prejudices away from my heart, a willingness to receive a burden, and also a boldness revived that takes away my small view of God, and to have a large view of God. How big is our God? Would you like to look with me at Isaiah 40? And look at these verses. Verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will he liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? There is no limit to the abilities of God. There's a hymn that says, how great thou art. Is our God then a great God? And so that Jabez, when he prayed, he says to this great God, look at little me and enlarge my course. Take away my prejudice. For the Jew it had to be. Take away my prejudice of the Gentiles. Take away my prejudice of my neighbors. Take away those barriers and give me a burden for other people, a burden for my neighbor as well. And grant me a boldness to say, how great thou art. Enlarge my coast. Satan would have us to have a small view of God. He's a small God. His church must be small. His work must be small. Our vision must be small. I would share, you know, somewhere in one of his sermons, the great preacher of the past, Spurgeon, said that he believed that heaven was a mighty and a vast place, and that he believed that it would be bursting at the seams. And I believe exactly the same. He is a large God with a large heaven who will have an immense congregation. Oh Lord, enlarge our coast that we might think in large terms. And then you begin to have a burden. And then you begin to see something of the wonder and the greatness of God. He prayed for that. And that was a blessing. When it took it out of himself, just personal blessings all the time, took him out of himself. Enlarge my course. Bless me. Make me big. Don't let me be a little man. Give me a large heart. Give me a large soul. Enlarge my course. Bless me. by making me large-minded. So large petitions to thee bring, for I'm coming to a king. Then God's will. He wants to be blessed that way as well. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my course, that thou and that thine hand might be with me. Shall I ask you a question? Do you want God's hand in your life? Or do you really say hands off? You willing to say, well, all right, I don't mind God's hand on my soul, I'll consider it, but I'm not all that enthusiastic about his hand on me completely. Then you're not his. Are you willing to say, the psalmist, that your times must be in his hands? Your times, your moments, your being, yourself. Thy hand upon me, O God, upon my life, upon my choice of friends, upon my selection of my interests, upon my hours of leisure, upon my hours of work, upon my total being. Is there a corner where we say, that door shut, Lord? That's private. They've given you nearly everything. Ananias and Sapphira tried that one, didn't they? They said, well, we've given you a lot, when they said they'd given him all. They lied. They robbed God. Thine hand upon me. Bless me in this way, O Lord, that I may be totally honest with thee. The Lord Jesus Christ gives this glorious example. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy hand in everything. Thy hand in my life. Thy hand in my death. Thy hand in the burden that thou dost lay upon me. Thy hand upon me. Thy hand in raising me, thy hand in everything, thy hand there. Can you say it? You can if you trust him. You see, it's a simple matter, really. Some people are afraid because he may ask too much of them. But look, consider, God is good. God is right. God is pure. Would he give you anything or ask you anything that would be wrong for you? No. Don't be afraid. Trust him because he is trustworthy. His will is always best for you and for me. His work and a view of his work enlarge my coast. And that will bless my soul. I want thy will, thy hand in my life. And that will bless my soul. And then, lastly, God's way. And that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That's a strange little part, isn't it? You see, all this is part of blessing. Now, that word can be translated in another way. It can be like this. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not pain me. Now, he's speaking, now Jabez is speaking as a believer. And he's saying like this. A believer can fail God. He is realistic about this. A believer can fail him. A believer can let God down for many years. And this can be so. But Lord, I don't want to be a disappointment to thee. I don't want to have to say, behold, the years that the locusts have eaten. I don't want it to be like that. I want the time that belongs to thee, in the sense that from the moment I believe, I want that time to be all for thee. I want it to be like that. And I do not want to lapse into sin. And you and I, my friends, when we have sinned, and we have sinned, when we have known better, we have let him down when we have known better. Let me ask you a question that you can answer in your heart. How did you feel? Shall I tell you? Pain. Isn't that right? Terrible remorse. wasn't worth it, was it? It just wasn't worth it. Pain. Anguish. Slowly we'll get over it. We eventually repent. And we're such fools. We slip into something similar or the same thing again. And pain. And grief. So he says like this, before the event, and that thou wouldst bless me indeed in this way as well. And this is blessing, you see. This is not sentimental blessing. This is divine blessing. And that thou wouldst keep me from evil. Before I come to it, Lord, guard me. Be my shield and my defender, that Satan as a roaring lion or as an angel of light will not have the better of me. He knows where I'm weak. He knows my vulnerability. And don't let me fall again, because you know, Lord, that when I fall, oh, it is pain afterwards, that it may not grieve me. Let me not spend a life in and out of grief and of pain. Do you know what the answer is? One time the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Simon Peter, and Peter wrote an epistle, you know. Do you remember these words? And I often thought, what's he thinking about when he wrote those words way on in his life? Kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept. Do you know why he said it? Well, I believe. I haven't seen a cross-reference to it ever. You go back to Luke 22. And there, I think, is it verse 31? Or I think so. Or if it's not, it's 21. My writing is poor here. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Oh, look at the wealth. Oh, Simon, Simon, do you know who wants you? Do you know who wants to spoil you? Do you know who wants to grieve you so that you won't have a large coast? So that I will not be able to say to you, feed my sheep and feed my lambs? Do you know who wants to take away that? Do you know, oh, Simon, Simon, my child, do you realize that he wants his hand on you and not my hand in your life? He wants to distract you. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But listen, Simon Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Wonderful prayer. Cling to it, my friends. If you are in Christ this morning, he is telling you this, that Jesus Christ has prayed for you, that great high priestly prayer in John 17 as one example. But the particular prayer is this, that the faith that I will give you will never fail in adversity and in joy, in time of trial and temptation and persecution, in life or in death. This faith will hold you fast because he is in it. Is that the faith you have? Or is it just a little faith you worked up yourself and you never really called on God? You never really believed in him. You never really repented. Listen to this. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath a chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. That's God's way. He's saying, oh Lord, oh Lord, keep me from the evil one. Keep me from evil, that I may be a godly and a spiritual and a faithful man in the things of God. Because not only do I know that they grieve thee, but I am grieved when I sin. Now then, what are the marks of a godly man? Here they are for you. Do you want to be one? Trust in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. Then this. A desire to see God's work go on and on and on. Enlarge my coast. And that will bless your soul. The other thing is this. A desire to please God and to do his will in our lives. That's blessing too. To do his will in our lives. And to be able to say, teach me thy way, O Lord. And the other, a godly man would always dread to sin and to fail the Lord. And to ask God, O keep me, that I may say I am kept, that I am kept. Here they are. A vision of the work. Now what will that mean in practical terms? Maybe God will send you somewhere. Maybe God will call you somewhere. But foremost, to support the work where you are. To support the preaching of the word. To support the means of grace. To support the things of God in the area where you work. That you might be living stones. That your coast is enlarged there. And that you are known not as critics of the work, but as supporters of the work. That, as people who say, thy will, even though it costs me, thy will. And that people who will shun sin and who dread it because it hurts us, let alone grieve the Spirit, it hurts us. And people will say, there goes an honourable man, a man of integrity. A man whose word is reliable. A man upon whom you can depend. And then we look a little closer and we can see a man who believes in God. A man who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us and bless us indeed. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to help us. Grant us grace according to our particular need, for thy name's sake. Amen.